الأمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، now إخوان إن شاء الله we're going to make the mawasala of what we began yesterday, and we appreciate what the organizers have done in allowing us and affording us this opportunity to have our questions answered. So we've already introduced last night our brother to the left, the Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman Waleed Basyuni, and the Sheikh Abu Hatim Usama Al-Qusi. Today we have a new participant on the panel, and that is our brother and our Sheikh Abu Al-Harith Ali Al-Halabi. And we're going to deal with this for only 1 hour and 15 minutes. So we're going to get right into the issue, inshallah ta'ala. تسأل السائلة, or she asks the question, and I have to organize these again. Is it obligatory upon the woman or the sister that every time she cleans her child that she has to make the wudu, especially if she touches the private part of the child?
الحمد لله. مسألة مس الوضوء من الذكر عن الكبير مسألة خلافية بين أهل العلم. الراجح فيها أنه لا ينتقض, فكيف إذا كان ذلك متعلقا بالطفل الصغير الذي تنظف له أمه فتمس يدها ذكره؟ فهذا من باب أولى أن لا ينتقد وضوءها بتاتا, والله تعالى أعلم. وكذلك ما يتعلق بالأنثى.
The Sheikh حفظه الله answers the question by saying the scholars of Islam are in difference of opinion in regards whether wudu will be broken if one touches his private area. But the correct answer that the majority of the scholars lean to, and what the Sheikh is leaning to, is that the wudu is not broken if a person touches his private area. Therefore, let alone if the woman or the sister or a brother is cleaning their young child and they touch the private area of the child while they are cleaning, therefore for sure the wudu would not be broken, because this is something that has no effect in it for the child or the parent, obviously. And this is either man or woman, as the Sheikh has pointed out, hafidhahullah.
What is the traveling distance and the time span for a woman to travel? What is the distance and the time span for a woman to travel alone without a mahram? Because some of the hadith mention one day and a night, and other hadith mention 3 days and three nights. How do we understand this issue?
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. فأما هذه الأحاديث فالمقصود فيها التمثيل يوم وليلة وثلاثة أيام بليلهن. وإلا الصحيح في هذا والله أعلم عندي من أقوال أهل العلم أن المرجع في ذلك للعرف, فما تعارف الناس على أنه من السفر فلا يجوز للمرأة أن تسافر فيه بدون محرم, وتنطبق عليه أحكام السفر الأخرى, فمرد ذلك إلى عرف الناس, والله أعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying that the distance that is traveled is what people perceive as traveling for the woman. So if people would take that this distance is a state of travel, therefore she is not permitted to travel without a mahram. So it's not a distance in kilometers, it's what is perceived by the individual and the community at large. and it does not matter. There is no difference 3 days or one day. This is just the example the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put forth. Once it is known as travel by the people, that this distance is traveling, therefore this is what is travel, and therefore she must take a mahram with her.
There's a different opinion. You have to know that. This is one of
them. When working for the kuffar, when they give us extra pay for their holidays, like Christmas, is this holiday pay halal? And if they force it upon us, what are we to do with it? إذا كان المسلم يعمل يا شيخ عند الكفار وعندهم أيام الاحتفال مثل كريسمس ربما يكون حقا للمسلم يأخذ منهم ما يسمى holiday pay الإيجار خاص بهذا الاحتفال هل يجوز أخذه أو لا يجوز نعم هدية باعتبار هذه الأيام وإذا أجبر على أخذه ماذا وكيف يتصرف فيه
ما عندي جواب
أبو الحارث
الحمد لله إذا كان هذا المال المدفوع أو المعطى لهذا الموظف متعلقا بالعيد كعيد وليس بيوم الإجازة يعني قد يعطى هذا لأنه يوم إجازة فيعطى المال فحينئذ فإنه لا يجوز له أن ينتفع به يأخذه ولا يبقيه لهم ويتصرف فيه صدقة ونفقة لعل في سبيل الله تبارك وتعالى أما إذا كان متعلقا بيوم الإجازة لذاتها فحينئذ له أن ينتفع بها كسائر الأيام التي يأخذها بمقابل إجازته والله أعلم.
The Sheikh Hafidhahullah answers by saying, if the pay that is received at this time is for this religious holiday, it is for the Christmas, and it's not considered vacation pay or pay because you're not working, or it's not because it's something that's given to you at the end of the year, but it is considered as something that is given for this religious festival that they have, whatever it may be, therefore it is not permitted for you to accept it in your regular money. And you are to give it in sadaqah in the way that you wish. But if the money is something that is for vacation or for the end of the year at their audit or something like this, it's vacation pay at the end of the year, then it is something that you may take and benefit with. Wallahu a'lam.
I have very quick things I would like to mention. I'm sure many brothers did not notice this. The question was for our Sheikh Abu Hatim, but he said, I don't have answer for it. And really, I appreciate that, I respect him, and always we learn from our scholar that it shows us, I'm sure Sheikh, he might have something about it. But he didn't answer, he didn't give the answer, he gave the chance for his brother to answer instead of him. To really, this kind of things that teach us how to be worried about fatwa, not to give fatwa without knowledge, and you trust يعني لا تثق بعلمي بشون الله عدد علق.
The last part that the Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman wanted to say was that a person should not be so confident about his position and his knowledge, but he wants to see if someone has something else, then inshallah the good will come from that. So the next question that's put to him is a woman obligated to take care of her husband's children when she didn't bear them? They are not her children. But the husband is married to the new woman with his children from his first wife. Is that second wife obligated to take care of those children? And is the priority that her husband should concern himself with her rights first or his children's rights first? الرجل عنده امرأة طلقها تزوج الثانية وعنده أولاد من الأولى هل يهتم هذا الزوج بحقوق الأولاد قبل حقوق المرأة الثانية زوجته الجديدة هل حقوقها تقدم على حقوق الأولاد وهل هو واجب عليها أن تهتم بأولاد أختها المطلقة
لله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعه دعا. أما بعد، فلا تعارض بين حق الأولاد وحق الزوجة، فنبينا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال: فأعطي كل ذي حق حقه، هذا حق وهذا حق. فحق الزوجة النفقة والكسوة والسكنى والعشرة، وحق الأولاد النفقة والكسوة والسكنى والتربية وما إلى ذلك وحسن التربية، فلا تعارض بين الواجبين، فلا يقدم هذا على هذا ولا هذا على هذا. وأما المرأة فإنها ليست مجبرة ولا ملزمة بتربية أطفاله من زوجة أخرى له، بل لعلها تستحق أجرة على مثل هذا الأمر الذي تقوم به، إلا إذا اشترط عليها ذلك في عقد الزواج. إذا اشترط عليها ذلك فإنه يكون ملزما، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم. وأضيف أنها إذا فعلته بدون أجرة تكون مأجورة عند الله سبحانه وتعالى. وجزاكم الله خيرا على حسن إنصاتكم.
The Sheikh, Hafidhahullah, answers the question by saying, there should be no problem in giving the rights of the child and the rights of the wife, each his deserving right and his deserving duty. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered this by saying, give everyone their right and duty that they deserve. So the wife, she should be given her rights and duties, as the Sheikh outlined. Money is to be spent on her. She is to be given her clothing, her food. Relations should be performed. She should have the place to be. As the children also have the right of their father, which is that he is to educate them, raise them, give them clothes and spend on them. And it is important, the Sheikh points out, that the person, the second wife, she is not required to take care of the children of the first wife, unless it is stipulated as such in the contract of marriage. And if she takes care of the children without this stipulation in the contract of marriage, she may ask for a fare or to take money for this duty. She may ask for money to be paid for raising the children, unless it's stipulated in the contract that if I marry you, you will raise my children from this previous marriage. The Sheikh says, if she raises them without accepting money, this is also permitted, and it's khayr and it's goodness, and Allah will reward those who do good. Wallahu a'lam.
Speaking about the conditions of the marriage that are agreed upon by the husbands and the wives, is it permissible if a woman stipulated in the marriage contract that the man does not take another wife, and the husband agrees to that stipulation, does he have to make the execution of that? لو اشترطت المرأة عند عقد النكاح ألا يتزوج زوجها عليها هل واجب أن والرجل وافقها على هذا هل يجب عليه تنفيذ ما وافق عليه؟
الحمد لله. يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: كل شرط ليس في كتاب الله فهو باطل وإن كان 100 شرط. فهذا الشرط الذي فيه منع لحق شرعي جعله الله سبحانه وتعالى من حقوق الرجل في بيته مما لا ينبغي ولا يجب تنفيذه، ولكني أقول بأن الأصل عدم قبول هذا الشرط ابتداء وإظهار الحكم فيه أولا، أما وضعه تحايلا وقبوله ظاهرا ثم رده بعد ذلك فقد لا يكون هذا من آداب الإسلام وأخلاق الإسلام، وإن كان هو في أصله وذاته ليس شرعيا والله تعالى أعلم.
The Sheikh Hafidhahullah says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said every shart or every clause in a contract,
clause?
Nah.
Condition.
Every condition or clause in a contract that hinders the laws of Allah or that restricts any of the laws of Allah is rejected, even if it was 100 clause or 100 requirement. And since that this shart, this condition or clause, is something that is restricting the order and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the husband to take more than one wife, the contract in the first place should not have been accepted by the husband. But since the husband has agreed to it, it is not from Islamic manners or Islamic law that he is to rekindle or to remove the clauses that have been placed on him after he has already accepted them. Wallahu a'lam.
Is it permissible to use oil and lotion that contain alcohol in it and other substances?
أنا عندي قبل الإجابة على هذا السؤال تعليق، وهو أني مستغرب من شيء، ويعني اسمحوا لي أقوله بصراحة لأني أقوله بالعربي لكم. هذا الشيء هو
مش همه
إيه، أنني لاحظت في كثير من إخواننا هنا، لا سيما من إخواني من أهل هذه البلد ومن أقاربها، أسئلتهم كثيرة جدا عن بعض هذه الأحكام الشرعية التي فيها شروط وقيود، وأصرف على عيال زوجتي من أولادها الأولين أو لا أصرف، يجب علي أن أنفق ولا ما أنفق، أسوي هذا ولا ما أخلي هذا، إذا اشترطت ولا ما اشترطت، مع أنني أعلم، وصححوني إن كنت مخطئا، أن الكفار وكثير من إخواننا قبل أن يسلم كان سمحا جدا في زواجه، وكثير من الناس عندهم من السماحة والسهولة واللطف في التعامل، وبعد إسلامه بدأ يجعل هذه القيود وبدأ يبحث عن هذه الشروط، ليس من باب هي قضية يجوز أو لا يجوز، لا، وكأنه يجعل نفسه قيود ويحدد على نفسه، يجب علي أن أنفق، لا أنفق إذا الله فتح عليك، ما حد يقول لك لا يجب أن تنفق. المقصود أني لاحظت كثرة من هذه الأسئلة التي فيها في الحقيقة تحويل الحياة الزوجية والعلاقة الأسرية إلى نوع من التعامل كأنك تتعامل مع نظام يعني نظام شركة أو ما شابه ذلك. أرجو أن لا تكون هذه العلاقة الأسرية مبنى الشريعة جاءت بإحكام لتحفظ الحقوق غالبا عند الاختلاف، أما أصل المعاشرة والمودة والإنفاق هي كلها لها أصول جامعة اسمها المعروف الطيب سماحة طيب النفس ما تعارف الناس على الخير فيه. يعني أرجو أن تكون هذه القضية واضحة، لأني ألاحظ كثرة من الأسئلة حول هذه القضية، وأما إجابة السؤال فأحيل إلى الشغالي.
طيب بعد أن أترجمون السؤال. The Sheikh, before he answers the question or allows another of the Shuyukh to answer the question, he says he has a point that he wishes to make to the brothers who are sitting here today and those who ask similar questions. He says, I have noticed that our brothers are always asking questions about conditions, halal, haram, such and such, when it comes to their family life. Do I have to spend? Must I give? Do I have to raise the children? All of these questions that if they were still in their disbelieving days, they may not ask them. They would not have asked, do I have to give money to raise my child or to take care of the children of my husband? So the Sheikh is saying, it does not just come down to right or wrong, must I or must I not. There are things that a person as a human being must come forth with, and especially as a Muslim, to perform as duties to himself, his family, his kins, those who are close to him in relations and love. And the Sheikh says, if you look at the Sharia, you will know that the Sharia was sent to protect the rights of people and society in general, not so that it is to be handled in the manner that is done today.
بالنسبة للسؤال يعني برضا الشيخ علي ان اللوشن وغيره طالما ان فيه منتجات من هذه بعض المنتجات الكحولية الذي يظهر والله اعلم
أنه جائز والله أعلم. نعم.
As for the question, the sheikh says, after considering it, it is permissible. I'm sorry, I have forgotten the question.
The question is
lotion. Naam. In regards to the alcohol and the lotion and the oils, it is permissible.
If separation or divorce takes place between the husband and the wife, who gets the baby or the child? Who makes the decision on this, in these issues and these matters of the child? يسأل السائل يا شيخ عن حكم الحضانة إذا طلق الرجل زوجته وانفصل عنها من يحكم في قضيتهم والولد يعود إلى من كيف نتصرف في مثل هذه الأمور الجسيمة في أمريكا
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعه دام ما بعد فهذه المسألة الأدلة فيها مختلفة ظاهرها أنها مختلفة ولكنها قطعا ليست مختلفة ولهذا في بعضها إلحاق الولد بالأم وفي بعضها إلحاق الولد بالأب وفي بعضها يخير بينهما فبعض أهل العلم جمعوا جمعا بأن الولد إذا كان صغيرا يلحق بأمه وإذا كان كبيرا يلحق بأبيه وإذا كان في فترة وسطى ويميز يخير بين والده ووالدته والذي يترجح لي والله تعالى أعلم ما رجحه الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله من أنه تعتبر مصلحة الولد في كل ذلك فيلحق بمن مصلحة الولد عنده والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم إذا تزوجت لا شك أن المصلحة تقتضي أن يكون عند والده
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah answers this question by saying, in regards to this question, the different laws and regulations may seem different as they are derived from the ulama, as they are received from the ulama, but in fact they all lead to one thing, which is the better situation for the child. The Shaykh says some of the scholars have said the child is to be given to the mother, others have said it's to be given to the father, he is to be given to the father. Yet others have said that the child is given the choice between which one of the parents he wishes to choose with. Most of the scholars have given this by saying, if the child is young, he goes to the mother. If the child is old, he goes to the father. Or if the child has reached the age where he can differentiate and choose for himself, he will do so. The Sheikh said the right and most correct answer for our situation today is what Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di has said when he was asked this question, that the child's best interest is to be taken into account. If the child is going to benefit more with the mother, then he is to be given to the mother. If he will benefit more with the father, then he is to be given to the father, having the child's best interest intact. Sheikh Ali al-Halabi pointed out the fact to Sheikh Abu Hatim by saying, what if the wife or the woman becomes married after a divorce? What if she remarries? Then, of course, the Sheikh answered by saying, then the child is given to his father. Then the child is given to his father if she remarries. Wallahu a'lam. Tafaddal
ya Abu Abdurrahman, اقرأ عليهم السؤال.
You want me to read in Arabic or in English?
They ask the question, if إن التوبة تجب ما قبلها فهل أخبر زوجتي إذا ما سألتني إذا ما أخطأت
لا العربي نفهم
لا لأن هذه الدمائي لا أدري هي تعود إلى أين okay. If the Toba wipes away what went before is it that if my wife
I should tell her what I did before
نعم about my mistakes or I should since Allah Ta'ala covered my sins and my faults and only Allah has knowledge about it should I not tell her
She asked or he asked if he made a tawbah, alhamdulillah, he should tell her or she tell him that she did or he did such and such before. This is the question. Clear?
Alhamdulillah, sahib.
طيب. The answer is before that, تجوب إيش معناها قلنا؟ إن التوبة تجوب. إن التوبة تجوب ما قبلها. This hadith, it's not hadith. I just want to mention that because many people they thinking this is a hadith and this is not a hadith صحيح. But the meaning is correct that the Islam يجوب ما قبلها. The Islam wipes away all the evil deeds that you have done.
Nah.
You have done.
Oh, great.
Alhamdulillah. If the answer is you don't need to tell her about anything, she didn't need to tell you about anything she has done before, except in one case, if you married her and she is not a virgin. She should tell you that she is not a virgin before you make the marriage contract. Wallahu a'lam. The person asked this question here: if you need to use a disk in the computer and you don't know and you don't have enough money to buy a new one, a new disk, at the same time your Muslim brother can give you permission to photocopy his disk. Is it halal to do that because the computer rule says to photocopy a disk is haram?
لو كان الإنسان عنده ديسك معروف
Because you said
that was the question. I just didn't pay attention.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله. أولا هذه المسألة من المسائل المعاصرة ونحن نقر ابتداء بأن لصاحب الحق حقا خاصا في امتلاكه، لذلك الأصل أن هذه الأقراص تحفظ لأصحابها ولا يجوز نسخها، لكن من خلال معرفتنا الكمبيوتر والبرامج وهذه الأمور رأينا شيئا أن أصحاب شركات الكمبيوتر يشددون في مسألة الحقوق في أول إصداراتهم بحيث يربحون ويردون رأس مالهم وترجع إليهم أموالهم، وأما في فترة لاحقة فإنهم يهضون الطرف عن ذلك ولا يشددون، لأنهم يعلمون أن هذا النسخ عن برامجهم ستكون نتيجته في النهاية لهم إشهارا وتعريفا وانتشارا. ولا يخفى أنه لا يوجد شركة تقف عند إصدار واحد ثم تنتهي، لابد أن يكون فيرجن 1 فيرجن 2 وهكذا، ايضا ويندوز 95 97 وهكذا. نعم، فانا ارى ان الامر واسع في مرحلته الثانية، واما المرحلة الاولى فلا، والله اعلم.
The Sheikh answers by saying this is a question that is something that is new this isn't something that was found in the books from the past or things like this. This is something that is facing us in these days today. First, we say in the beginning that copyrights must be established and they must be obeyed, that the person should not transgress these copyrights in general. Then the Sheikh says, if we analyze, though, the companies and how they run their business, that they, in the beginning, the ones that produce the software and the operating systems and things like this, the Sheikh says in intimate detail, is that these companies, in the beginning, put a stress on no one making copies and performing and keeping their copyright privileges. But near the end, when they're about to produce other versions of programs, they overlook it, and it's easy for them, and they don't mind that people are making these copies, because it's a way of getting their software and shareware out into the open so that people become accustomed to it. So therefore the Sheikh comes to the conclusion and says, in the beginning it is something to be stayed away from totally, and near the end it is something that can be looked into under other details on a specific basis. So the Sheikh does not say yes, and he will not say no, but it is something that you are to take into consideration. At the end of the share versions, or as he said, 95, right after it is 98. So they don't mind, maybe, if you take the 95 and do such a thing with it, when the 98 is what they are earning their profits from now. And the Sheikh concludes by stressing the point, Wallahu A'lam.
And Ikhwan, just as an addition to that, it goes to show very clearly how far away those people are who want to say that the people, the students of knowledge and the ulama of al-Islam, that they don't really know what's going on. That the only thing that we can ask them about is about the woman's period and how many salat do you pray and like this, and the ahkam of the hajj and things like this. But instead, the people who know about the Quran and the Sunnah, they are the most qualified people to talk about all of these issues. So that's a clear proof against those people. Yes, Al-Isra'il, I was told by a sister that one should not wear a ring on the index finger because that is where Qawmulut wore their rings. Is this true or not true? Because it's causing a problem.
هذا لك يا أبا حاتم إن شاء الله نعم
اللبس الخاتم هذا
ما أعرف دليلا على هذا ما أعرف تعرفون دليلا يا ما أعرف
لكن كون السنة
على كل
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السائل يسأل هل التختم في السبابة يعتبر من فعل قوم لوط فيمنع؟ فالجواب لا أعلم دليلا على هذا، ومثل هذه الأمور ما يعتمد فيها على مجرد الحكايات، ولكن على كل كان تختم رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم في خنصر يده أحيانا اليمنى وأحيانا اليسرى، ولا شك أن اليمنى تفضل وتقدم لعموم الأحاديث التي فيها استحباب التيامن، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying, we do not know of any proof to prove that this is something from the actions of the people of Lut, that they used to wear the ring on their index finger. This may be a story, and it is not important to... it is the index finger. They are not. There is no proof to say that this is, or the Shiuch have not found a proof to this, that this was from the actions of the people of Lut. But what is known is that the Shiuch tell us that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when he wore his ring, and as the Sahaba also followed an example, they would wear it on their little finger, the pinky finger, the right or the left. The Prophet ﷺ wore it sometimes in his right hand and sometimes in his left. But yet, because of the multitude of the hadith narrating, the right hand was the one that it was worn on. And since it is always blessed to have your right hand with, to use your right hand in these things, Therefore, the Sheikh Hafidhahullah says, this is what should be done and abstain from the rest.
أضيف أيضا فائدة عارضة تتعلق بهذا الموضوع والتختم، وهو أن ما يفعله بعض المسلمين عند الزواج من لبس ما يعرف بخاتم الزواج في الإصبع البنصر، فهذا فيه تشبه بالنصارى، فهذا ثابت أن النصارى يفعلونه وأنه قائم على عقيدة التثليث، كما نبه شيخنا الشيخ العلامة محمد ناصر الدين الألباني في كتابه أداب الزفاف، ونقل نقلا عن بعض الجرائد والمجلات الفرنسية من أن أصل هذا أن هذا القسيس يضع إصبع الزوجين معا ثم يقول، ونقل الكفر ليس بكافر، يقول باسم الأب وينقل الخاتمين إلى السبابتين، ثم يقول والابن وينقلهما إلى الوسطيين، ثم يقول والروح القدس، ويضع الخاتمين في الإصبعين البنصرين، فهذا تشبه بالنصارى وقائم على عقيدة التثليث، فينبغي أن يتجنب ذلك. وليس في الإسلام أصلا ما يعرف بخاتم الزواج، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh adds to the point by saying it is also now seen in regards to the engagement ring that people, Muslims, may be doing and following these practices. It is in fact a practice from the people, the disbelievers and the people of the book. As you can return to the book of Sheikh Al-Albani, Hafidhahullah, which is translated and is in the bookstore for a cheap price, and I'm not advertising. It is something that is important for you to have. In it, the Sheikh brings you from the own books and statements of the Christians how this is from the religious ceremonies, that the priest will join their fingers and then he will place the ring and he will say, and the Sheikh points out to us, the naqal of kufr, the one who is telling you what disbelief is, does not fall into it by telling you, that he will say, in the name of the Father, and he will join like this, the Mother, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, and the Son, and then on the third, the engagement ring finger, he will put the ring. So this is from their actions, and this is why they wear it on this side, and on this part. This is why they choose this finger. So this is something that is to be stayed away from, and to be left alone. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Enjoining the ma'roof.
And in Islam, there is nothing that is known as an engagement ring that was practiced by those who have come from before us.
When enjoining the ma'ruf,
هنا شبهة لابد من إزالتها. وقد أشار إليها أيضا محدث الدنيا في هذه الأيام شيخنا أبو عبد الرحمن محمد ناصر الدين الألباني حفظه الله، وهو الحديث الصحيح الذي فيه التمس ولو خاتم من حديد، فقد يظن أن خاتم الحديد من أجل الزواج. خاتم الحديد ليس خاتم زواج، وإنما هذا الرجل طلب منه أن يدفع صداقا للمرأة، فما عنده صداق، ما عنده شيء، قال ما عندي شيء. فنبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له اذهب، ارجع الى بيتك، ابحث عن اي شيء ولو حتى خاتما من حديد، لو لم تجد الا خاتما من حديد. فهنا خاتم الحديد هل يجوز لبسه اصلا، وهل هو من اجل الزواج؟ ليس من اجل الزواج، وانما هو مجرد صداق، والرجل ما كان عنده شيء، ولذلك لما لم يجد خاتما من حديد قال ازوجكها بما معك من القرآن. ثم بعد ذلك هل يجوز إذا هو أهداها خاتما من حديد أن تلبسه؟ وردت أحاديث بالنهي عن خاتم الحديد، وهذه الأحاديث لابد من فهمها على أنه الحديد الخالص الأسود الخام، هذا هو المنهي عنه. وأما السبائك فلا حرج فيها إن شاء الله، وإن كان الحديد داخلا في هذه السبائك، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh also points out to us after we were reminded of the hadith, which is found in the authentic books of hadith, also found in the same book that we pointed to you, the marriage and its etiquettes of Islam by Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. This hadith is in Bukhari. where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered one of the Sahaba when he was coming to get married, if he couldn't find anything to give her for her mahr, for her sadaq, for her gift, or for her mahr, her dowry, to give her even an iron ring. And the Shaykh did not want you to become confused and think, therefore, they're giving this iron ring because it's an engagement ring. No. And what proves it is the rest of the narration. When the man did not even find an iron ring, something very cheap, the Prophet ﷺ still gave him the marriage by saying, how much of the Qur'an do you know? I marry you to her with your knowledge of the Qur'an. So therefore the ring was not the issue in the marriage. And this is important for us to understand. And also, if you look at the statements of the scholars, the ring that is made wholly and only of black iron is prohibited. As the scholars of fiqh and of our scholars have stated. But as for rings that may have some iron in it, this is something that is permitted for you to wear. But a ring made solely and only of black iron, pure black iron, this is something that is not permitted for us to wear. So even if the Sahaba would have given it to her, he would have given it to her as a gift for maybe her to sell, to take the money for, or something like this. Wallahu a'lam. Good
question. When enjoining the ma'roof and prohibiting the munkar, is it a condition for the amir to be doing the thing himself?
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala asrafil anbiya wal mursaleen nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Fa'innahu yanbaghi liman ya'mur bil ma'ruf wa yanha 'anil munkar an yakuna mutabbiqan dhalika 'ala nafsihi wa illa yakun في صفة من صفة المنافقين ومن صفات اليهود الذين يأمرون الناس بالبر وينسون أنفسهم، ولكن يجوز له ويحق يعني يجب عليه أن ينكر المنكر ولو كان يقع فيه، فإن تركه يصبح حينئذ فاعلا لمنكرين، الأول وقوعه في المنكر والثاني تركه لإنكار المنكر. ولذا قال سفيان الثوري يجب على أهل الكوس أن ينكر بعضهم على بعض، يعني وهم يتعاطون الخمر واجب شرعي عليهم أن ينكر بعضهم على بعض، فهذا واجب وذلك واجب آخر. ويجب أن تعلم وفقك الله وإياك إلى أن الكلمة الناصحة التي تقع في القلب موقعا مؤثرا هي الكلمة التي تخرج من قلب صادق ونصيحة صادقة يكون صاحبها هو أول متأدب بها. وفقني الله وإياكم للخير والله أعلم.
The Shaykh حفظه الله answers the question by saying, as for the person who is ordering the good when he himself is not performing it, or telling someone to stay away from evil when he is doing it, this is something that should not be done. For we are not like the Jews who ordered people to do good while they themselves did not, or ordered people to stay away from evil while they themselves approached it. But yet, the person must still order and give advice, even if he falls into the sin himself. The reason is that if he does not do so, he is committing two mistakes. One is that he is doing it, and two, that he let his brother fall into the sin without advising him. And this is what Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri has explained in one of his statements, that both would have fallen into sin, and one of them would have fallen more than the other, this one who saw him doing it and did not advise him in such a manner. Therefore, the specific example was in regards to drinking, but I just gave you the meaning so that you may know it on all the scale. But the specific example of Imam Sufyan al-Thawri is of people that are drinking. The one who is drinking, the one who sees them and does not order them, they are falling into the sin. But this is something that is to be measured in all of these actions. Also, the Shaykh concluded by saying, and the most accepted nasiha, giving you advice in how you give the nasiha, the most accepted nasiha is the one that is given from the heart, one where you are sincere in how you are giving it, and how you are approaching the person with sincerity to him. Wallahu a'lam. The Muslim managerial skills and leadership or amir skills. To have a manager who runs the organization, the money, the things like this, this is something that is asked for. But to have someone who you are giving pledges of allegiance to, ordering what doing what he orders and things like this, this is something that is not found in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Dear Sheikh, how would you advise the believers to deal with the leadership in the masajid with regard to compromising in the sunnah? Example, allowing women to come to the masjid with their hair uncovered, or people allowed to take pictures in the masjid, and issues like this. Jazakumullahu khaira. ما نصيحتكم لنا حول الأئمة في أمريكا المتساهلين؟ Okay, thank you. الذين يؤمنون في تطبيق السنن متساهلون هؤلاء يسمحون للنساء أن يأتن للمسجد متبرجات واتخاذ التصوير في المسجد كذلك ما نصيحتكم لهم في هذا التعاون مع هؤلاء الأئمة؟
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعه دام بعد. لا شك أن هؤلاء الأئمة مخطئون أيما خطأ في هذا التصرف أن يأذنوا لهؤلاء المتبرجات في دخول المسجد على هذه الصورة وكذلك التصوير في المسجد، فكل هذا من المنكرات التي ينبغي نهيهم عنها لمن قدر على نهيهم، وعلى من استطاع منعهم أن يمنعهم إذا كان صاحب سلطان أو ذا نفوذ في ذلك المكان، يجب عليه منع مثل هذه المنكرات. وأما إذا كان هو من عامة الناس فلا يملك إلا النصيحة، لا يملك إلا أن ينصحهم وأن يستعين بعد الله سبحانه وتعالى بمن له نفوذ عليهم. يعني هؤلاء الناس نحن لا نحاسب عنهم، وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الأئمة: يصلون لكم فإن أصابوا فلكم ولهم وإن أخطأوا فعليهم، فمهما كانت ذنوبه أو بدعه فلنا صلاته وعليه أخطاؤه وذنوبه وبدعه، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم. وأيضا من الأشياء الطيبة التي ينبغي فعلا أن نتذكرها ونذكركم بها: عليكم بالرفق في الأمر كله، فإن الله رفيق يحب الرفق في الأمر كله، وما كان الرفق في شيء أزانه وما نزع من شيء إلا شانه. فربنا سبحانه يقول: ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. فيكون هذا كله بالمعروف، الأمر بالمعروف يكون بالمعروف، والنهي عن المنكر يكون بغير المنكر، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying, these imams, they have clearly fallen into error for allowing such transgressions to be performed in under their leadership in this masjid or these mosques, and this is something that they must forbid. But as for the person who has the authority to change it, someone who is on their who is in their organization and has the word and the power to force the change, then he must do so. But if the person who is noticing these sins that are being committed is from the general public, just the people who come and pray, and has no say in the mosque or in the organization, then for such a person it is important that he is just to give sincere advice and to educate the people, and he is not to try to change in other manners, for this may cause more problems than solve. As the Prophet ﷺ has said, in praying behind such people and taking them in front of us. He says, when you pray behind a person who is a sinner from such people, your prayer is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while the sins that he commits will remain for him. You will not receive sins because you have prayed the salah behind him. While your prayer is accepted, his sins will be taken for him alone. And you must know that you are not held accountable as long as you do your duty of ordering what is good and forbidding what is evil. And it is important to focus that this ordering of what is good is to be done with rifq, with kindness and ease. It is not to be done with harshness. For as the Sheikh points to us out, that never is kindness and ease added into something except that it will make it even easier. And never is kindness and ease extracted away from something except that it becomes more difficult and harder to overcome. And therefore the Sheikh said, the advice must be given with good advice. And that the forbidding of evil must be shown as to why it is to be forbidden and explained. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
My dear esteemed Sheikh, Allah has blessed my family with a female child, alhamdulillah. We also have sons too. My question is, what is my husband's responsibility towards my new baby girl? Because he believes that he is more responsible towards his son. He is more responsible towards his sons. Is this the correct way according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If not, please give us some nasiha. Should he be more caring about his sons? لا بد من العدل بين الأبناء ذكورا وإناثا، وبالتالي فواجب تحسين تربية البنت كما هو واجب تماما تحسين تربية الابن. ولكن قد يكون هنالك شيء من الإضافة أو مزيد من العناية بالولد، كونه سيكون رجلا يرافق والده في عمله، يكون قويا يدربه ليقوي بدنه أو لآخره. هذا أمر ليس له علاقة بقضية التربية التي يجب أن تكون متساوية بين الذكر والأنثى. وما زاد للولد فإنه خارج من هذا الباب على أو إلى ما ذكرت، والله أعلم.
الشيخ حفظه الله, he says, in the beginning it is to be noted that justice is to be given to both, and each is to be given, whether the child is a boy or a girl, they are to be treated fairly and equally by the parents, whether boy or girl. And it is compulsory to educate and to teach and to give the proper tarbiyah to the girl as you would give to the boy. Yet the Sheikh points out that the father may give more increasement in advice and in training physically, mentally and things like this to the boy, because the boy may be holding the burden of what will come later for the family, of what will happen later for the family, working in the businesses or things like this. So this may be the reason that the husband is stressing on the boy more than the girl. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
وإني أذكر إخواني بقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من كانت له ثلاث جواري فأحسن تربيتهن فدخل الجنة. فسئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وجاريتان؟ قال وجاريتان، ولو سأله واحدة لقال وجارية.
فيا أخواني لا تنسوا لا تنسوا هذا المعنى العظيم، فإن تربية البنات وإحسان تربية البنات هن كما يقولون نصف المجتمع، بل في الحقيقة هم أساس المجتمع، لأنهن الأمهات التي يربين الأولاد.
Sheikh Waleed increases by saying, let him remind us of the Prophet's hadith, which is authentically reported, that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who raises and educates properly three of his daughters or three girls with proper care, for him his reward is the Jannah. And then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, what if it is two and he treats them fairly and educates them rightly? The Prophet answered them, he said, for the raising of two, the reward is Jannah. And the narrator of the hadith says, if we would have asked him for one, the Prophet ﷺ would have said, the Jannah. So therefore it is important to know that the pillar of the communities is the Muslim woman, and they are the future that we build, and the stepping stone, the cornerstone of righteous societies. Wallahu a'lam.
That's good, Akhi. Stepping stone and the cornerstone.
A woman's obedience lies first and foremost to her husband. I understand that. Rather than her parents, after she is married. If her husband calls her while she is in sunnah prayer, should she leave the salah?
السؤال هذا جاوبنا عليه الشيخ أبو صحاب.
نفس السؤال.
نعم.
How should a Muslim man behave when his wife is not in agreement, when he wants to take another wife? جزاك الله خيرا. أبو حاتم.
الشيخ علي.
تسأل السائل. السائلة. How does the Muslim man behave when his wife is not in agreement, when he wants to take another wife?
يعني كيف ينبغي أن يكون خلقه إذا كانت زوجته تخالفه في كونه يريد أن يتزوج عليها؟
يعني كيف هي ولا هو؟
هو وهي الاثنين في خير. السؤال عنه هو، ولكن نحن نسأل الاثنين كيف ينبغي أن يكون أخلاق الاثنين.
يلا بسم الله. أنصح هذه الزوجة أن تتأدب وأن تطيع زوجها وأن تحسن رعايته وأن تتباعل إليه وتتودد إليه وتتلطف إليه حتى ينسيه الله الأخرى. فإن الرجل يعني أصر على إذا كان له وصل وظل متذكرا فأسأل الله أن يسعده من الفقام. لكن أريد أن أبين قضية يا إخواني، هذا الشريعة لما باحت الزواج من الثانية فهي لحكمة بالغة ولحكم عظيمة. وإذا الإنسان وجد في نفسه أو تجد المرأة بطبيعة المرأة تجد في نفسها حرجا من هذا الأمر نظرا للغير، يجب عليها أن تصبر وأن تتخذ الأسباب التي تستطيع أن تصبر بها نفسها، ومن ذلك أن تحسن رعاية زوجها. فإذا حصلت هذا الأمر فإن يجب أن تكون عاقلة، لأن بعض النساء عقلهن ضعيف، إذا حصل هذا الأمر جعلت هذا هو مبدأ المفاصلة. هذا أمر. الأمر الثاني أحب أن أؤكد أن كثير من الرجال للأسف يستخدم هذا الأسلوب فقط التنكيل على زوجته، كل ما صار شيء قال بتزوج عليك ترى باخذ ثانية تأدبي ولا ما، هذا ما يصير. الواحد يجب أن يكون يعني لا يتخذ الشريعة هذه من أسباب تبغيض، أصبح أداة يعني ضغط على المرأة، هذا مو أسلوب صحيح أن تتخذ ما شرعه الله بهذا الأسلوب لترضي به يعني أمرا في نفسك. لا، الواجب عليك إذا كنت تبغى تتزوج جزاك الله خير وعزمت وريت أن هذا مناسب لك أبد روح وتوكل تزوج، وبعدين تعال علمها أنها تزوج أنك تزوجت وخلصنا. وخلك بعد من التوحيد.
The Sheikh حفظه الله answers by saying, first, speaking to the Muslim woman, let her be obedient to her husband, treat him with respect, be kind to him, show him affection and love, help him to reach justice and to know that you and him are a unit, and that you are working together for Allah. And it is important to know that any woman will be envious and will not like such a situation, and that a person must learn to be patient and to overcome such trials and tribulations. As for the Muslim man, it is to be addressed to him the fact that we know that many men take this as a way of punishment to their wife, or as a way of correcting their mistakes by saying, if she does something wrong or angers him, I'm going to take another wife. And this is playing with the laws of Allah. And this is something that is not permitted. This is something that is not permitted. And from this reason you find that there are a great deal of oppression that is going on. As the final conclusion, the Sheikh gives the advice by saying, if the person is adamant that he will be married, he may do so without informing his wife and then inform her later on.
Is bodybuilding haram in Islam? Because bodybuilding develops the muscles and you look different. So is this from the taghyir of the khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
التدريب في الحديد لأن نعم هل هذا حلال أو حرام؟
هذا حلال بشرطين. الشرط الأول ألا يكون فيه كشف للعورات، والشرط الثاني ألا يكون آخذا من الأوقات.
The Sheikh says in regards to bodybuilding, it is something that is halal as long as two conditions are met. First, that the person must cover his awra at all times, and this must be something adhered to. Second is that the person must not waste his time and be consumed in this and become addicted to such a thing.
هذا السؤال للشيخ علي. Is it true that some of the Sahaba were married 60, 70 or even 80 times? How do we understand this type of action, and why did they get married so many times? هل ورد أن بعض الصحابة تزوجوا 60 أو 70 حتى 80 مرة؟ وإن كان هذا صحيح فكيف نفهم هذه الفعل منهم؟ أولا ذكرت يعني آثار متعددة في هذا الباب، بعضها في الزوجات وبعضها في الإماء والسراري. فإذا كان الأمر متعلقا بالإماء والسراري فهو سهل وواضح. وأما الزوجات فإذا كان الرجل تزوج المرأة وأعطاها ما استحل به فرجها فيجوز له ذلك سواء أطلقها أم أبقاها، بشرط ألا يجمع أكثر من 40 عنده في ذلك، والله أعلم.
وإن كان نيته، إن كان قصده أن يتزوج ثم يطلق ويتزوج ثم يطلق وهو هكذا، هل هو مزواج، هذا الذي يريد، هل هذا يجوز؟
هذا لا دليل يحرم ذلك، وخاصة إذا عرف أن هذا الرجل مزواج، فمن تزوجته تعرف أنها تزوجت رجلا مزواجا، وبالتالي ليس هو غاشا لها ولا موقعا إياها في حرج ولا في عند. استحل فرجها بكتاب الله بمهر سماه، فحينئذ له ذلك دون تحريم شرعي، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh حفظه الله answers this question by saying there are some narrations that have been narrated in regards to this about some of the Sahaba taking many wives. This is to be understood that some were wives officially and others were concubines. As for taking wives, this is something that is halal as long as not more than four at one time. Having more than four wives at one time, as long as the Sharia and the contract and the things have been adhered to. Sheikh Abu Usama asked the Sheikh by saying, what about now if we know that a person gets married and divorces many, many times, and this is his habit? The Sheikh Habibullah answers by saying, as long as the contracts are being adhered to, and the woman obviously knows that this is a person who may have been married before and before and before. So she knows what to expect. She may know already what to expect. And this is something important to reflect on when choosing the husband or the wife. As long as the mahr is fulfilled and the contract is fulfilled, and he says the word of Allah and takes her as his wife, she is his wife. If he divorces her, this is his decision. Wallahu a'lam.
This is the last question to our beloved, respected Sheikh Abu Hatim, and then after that we're going to come back to the Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman. Dear Sheikh Abu Hatim, would it be better to seek knowledge first and then get married, inshallah, or vice versa? Because it seems it would be difficult to do both at the same time. Also, I've been trying to go to seek knowledge, but I've been disappointed by empty promises. What do you advise? هل الأولى له أن يطلب العلم ويستمر في طلبه أو أن يتزوج ثم يطلب العلم لأن الجمع بين الاثنين في تصوره صعب وكذلك يلتمس الطرق التي يمكنه أن يطلب العلم ولكنه وجد الأبواب مغلقة في وجهه فماذا تنصحه به؟
الجواب بعد حمد الله تعالى والصلاة والسلام على رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن هذا الشخص واحد من اثنين، إما أنه يريد أن يكون عالما، إما أنه يريد أن يكون عالما ومرجعا لقومه، فهذا قد يقدم طلب العلم على الزواج في مرحلة يعني نشاطه واجتهاده في الطلب إلى أن يحصل القسط الكافي من العلم وبعدها يتزوج، وبخاصة إذا كان يستطيع الصبر عن الزواج ولا يتعرض للفتنة. وأما الثاني وهو الذي يريد فقط أن يعرف الحق لنفسه، فهذا لا تعارض بين طلبه وزواجه. وآخر فقرة في السؤال، إذا وجد الأبواب موصدة فعليه أن يتقي الله ما استطاع وأن يفعل المستطاع، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying, in regards to giving an answer to this directly, you have to look at the different points on the structure of the person himself. If the person does not know the basics of his deen, he may remain unmarried until he knows what is enough for him, and then he is to marry. Otherwise, he may marry before he learns the fullness of Islam and goes out seeking knowledge. In regards to going and finding that the doors of knowledge are closed or that he is disappointed, this is something that is faced by all the students of knowledge, and that a person must be patient and fear Allah and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps those who fear him and opens the doors to them. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, we have two questions here. We're going to end with these two questions. The first question is it okay to wear colored contact lenses? Will your eyes become blue or green? The contact lenses that are colored. هذا شيخ
بعد ذلك
اسمح لي. هذه العدسات المنورة طالما أنها ليست عدسات ثابتة على العين، فالذي يظهر لي والله أعلم هو جوازها إلا في حالة غش الخاطب إذا أراد أن يخطب زوجته فيرى عينها خضراء في ليلة الخطوبة ثم سوداء في ليلة الزواج.
The Sheikh answers by saying, as long as the contacts are not permanent, it is permitted to wear them if they are a different color, as long as they are not permanent. The only one condition that must be followed is that if you are going to get married, do not wear them so that you may be cheating the spouse or the future groom or wife-to-be. So this is an important issue, so that there's no cheating or doors are not open that may fall later into evil. Wallahu a'lam.
This sual is to the Sheikh Abu Hatim, inshallah. And it's our last question. It's in Arabic. The lady said, أنا أم وولدي فرى قلبي وهو متزوج من امرأة أمريكية مسلمة وهو لا يهتم بها وأنا لا أعرف الإنجليزية وأعيش وحدي ومريضة فما يعني الذي أحتاجه هو فقط سؤاله علي وإن لم يكن هو فزوجته الرجاء قدموا نصيحة لبر الوالدين وبينوا عقاب الجاهد لوالديه هذا وجاء من قلب مجروح وجزاكم الله عنا كل خير يا شيخ أحتاج أن أترجمه They said, this woman said, this mother said that I am a mother and my son is really hurting my heart and he's married to a Muslim woman who is from America. She's an American Muslim woman and he doesn't pay any attention to me and I don't know English and I'm living here in America by myself and I'm sick. All I need, the only thing that I need from him is that he asks about me. And if he can't ask about me, for his wife at least to ask about me. All I hope from you, Sheikh, is that you put forth some advice about the importance of respecting the parents and you explain the evil consequences of the one who refuses their parents. This comes from a person whose heart is wounded. So may Allah Ta'ala reward all of you with all that which is good.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه أما بعد فهذه رسالة هذا ليس سؤالا هذه رسالة من أم تشعر بالحسرة على حال ولدها الذي ينتظر منه أن يبرها وأن يحسن إليها وأن يسأل عنها وأن يتفقد شؤونها وبخاصة وهي مريضة وفي هذه السن الكبيرة وهي لا تحسن العربية فقد لا تجد حتى من يتكلم معها أو يؤانسها فهذه حال لا شك أنها حال يحزن لها القلب ويتدمع لها العين ولا شك أن هذا الولد محتاج إلى أن يذكر بالله عز وجل فالوالد أوسط أبواب الجنة من شاء أن يحفظه حفظه ومن شاء أن يضيعه ضيعه ونبينا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وصى بالأم خيرا كما هو معروف لما سأله الصحابي من أحق الناس بحسن صحابتي قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال ثم آباك ثم أدناك أدناك أو كما قال صلوات الله وسلامه عليه فهنا حفظكم الله الأم لها حق كبير لها حق عظيم والإنسان إذا أدرك والديه أحدهما أو كليهما فهذه فرصة لا تعوض وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رغم أنفه ثم رغم أنفه ثم رغم أنفه قالوا من يا رسول الله قال من أدرك أبويه أحدهما أو كليهما ثم لم يدخله الجنة أو كما قال صلوات الله وسلامه عليه فنحن نصي الأبناء عموما طبعا لا ندري إن كان ابن هذه السائلة موجودا أو يسمعنا أو لا ولكن كلنا إن شاء الله نذكر بهذا فنحن أبناء ومن أدرك منا والديه أو واحدا منهما فهذه فرصة عظيمة اغتنمها قبل فوات الأوان وهناك أناس ما عرفوا حق الوالدين إلا بعد وفاة الوالدين
وندم على ذلك ندما عظيما بعد فوات الأوان. فبارك الله فيكم. أسأل الله أن يجعلني وإياكم ممن يغرون الوالدين، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
يكملها أمه التي حملته.
أنا أقول لك شيئا حدث في بلد من بلاد المسلمين، وهو أن امرأة أتي بها في بلد أعرفه، أتي بامرأة على باب السوق ووضعت، فجلست المرأة ولاحظتها إحدى الأخوات الطيبات على باب السوق، حتى طلعت من السوق في آخر الوقت ووجدت هذه المرأة، فأسألتها قالت لها يا خارة، يعني يا خالتي، ماذا تعملين هنا؟ فقالت أنتظر دوري في مستشفى. قالت أي مستشفى؟ قالت أليس هذا هو المستشفى؟ قالت لها لا، من قال لك هذا؟ فقالت لها إن ابني سألت، كنت مريضة، فقال سأذهب بك إلى مستشفى وتجلسين فيها، فأجلسها في باب ذلك المجمع للأسواق كبير، وهي عجوز لا تعرف شيئا، لا تعرف المدنية. فقالت، فعلمت الأخت أن هذا الولد عاق لأمه، فأخذتها فرفضت أن تذهب معها إلى البيت، وقالت بل دليني على مكان أمثالي يذهبون إليه، فأخذتها إلى دار العجزة، ثم أصبحت في صبيحة اليوم الثاني ميتة، وقد صلينا عليها الجنازة في صبيحة اليوم الثاني. والله لا أدري كيف سيقابل ربه والد ابن هذه الأم. أسأل الله أن يغفر لجميع المسلمين.
The conclusion of our discussion with this, as the Sheikh points out, this is a letter, it is not actually a question. This is something that is expected from the person who this mother is writing about, that he is to be dutiful to her and to take care of her, not because she is his mother, but also because she is old, a stranger in a country that she speaks, does not speak the language of, and she is also sick. All of these are things that come into play. The Sheikh says, wallahi, the eyes well up with tears and the heart is cut in half when he hears such stories about what people and especially parents are going through. The Sheikh points out that the parent is the door or one of the doors to the Jannah, and that you must use it as a way, a stepping stone to get into the Jannah, and you must use it as a path to lead you to the Jannah. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stressed especially the mother, not just the parents, but especially the mother, when he was asked, who should be the most close to me in companionship? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the mother three times, as we all know the hadith, and finally he said the father sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This mother, she is deserving of more than this. She is deserving of righteousness and duty that must be given to her. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, if you find one or more in their older age, that you should be dutiful to them and not even give them a sign of your displeasure with them. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, the one who does not earn the Jannah while his parents are living, surely he has lost, surely he has lost, surely he has lost. Also, you must know that it is a great way and a great chance for you while you are living and your parents are living to use it to enter the Jannah. For this is a way for you to earn as many of your good deeds as you can before the time is taken away from you. The Sheikh narrates to us a story of something that he has gone through in one of the communities, where a Muslim woman was dropped off by her son at one of the local malls in the city where he lives. And she was dropped off at the door and she sat on one of the benches inside the mall near the door. And a Muslim woman early during the day came and found her sitting. And while she was leaving, at the end of the day, she still found her sitting. And when she came to her and she asked her, what are you doing here, my aunt? What are you sitting here for, my sister in Islam? She told her, I'm waiting for my turn to go to the hospital. She told her, but there is no hospital here. She then told her that her son had dropped her off and told her that this is the place where you wait for your turn to be taken to the hospital. So the woman right away knew that this lady, this mother, is being mistreated, and she offered to take her with her to her home, but she refused and told her to drop her off at one of the senior citizen places. When she was dropped off there the next morning, the news came that she had passed away. And then the sheikh found out that they did not have the ability to pray Salatul Janazah except the second day. The Shaykh says, how can such a person face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after doing this? So here we conclude.
هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين إن شاء الله تعالى إخوانا. That woman is present here today. We don't know if she's here because the question came in Arabic. She has, alhamdulillah, brothers to her son who are like her sons, and she has nephews and daughters and nieces. So if she's here, all she has to do is make her situation known to the people in this community. Inshallah, there will be those people who will step to the plate and deal with her, giving her her rights, inshallah. So the next talk we're going to have is going to be at 9 o'clock, bismillah ta'ala, right here in the Mendoza place. So, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and seek His help and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah Most High from the evils of our own selves and from our own wicked deeds. Whomsoever has been guided by Allah, none can misguide him. And whomsoever has been guided or misguided by Allah, none can guide him. I bear witness that there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah alone, without a partner or associate. I further bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his true worshipper and messenger. May Allah, the Exalted, bestow His peace and blessings on the final Prophet Muhammad, upon his good and pure family, and upon all of his noble companions. يقول المولى عز وجل يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, fear Allah by doing all that He ordered and abstaining from all that He forbade, as He should be feared, and die not except in a state of Islam, meaning as Muslims with complete submission to Allah alone. This is in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran, Surah 3 or Chapter 3, Ayah verse 102. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from a single soul and from it created its mate, and from them both scattered many men and women, and fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and not to cut the relations of the wombs, the kinship. Surely Allah is ever a watcher over you. This is in Surah 4, verse 1, Ayah 1. Further, Allah Jalla wa Ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. O you who believe, keep your duty to Allah and speak always the truth. He will direct you to do good deeds and will forgive you your sins. And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, he verily has got a great success. This is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, Ayah 71 and 71. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. It proceeds then that the most truthful speech is that of Allah's book, the Quran, and that the best of guidance is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah's praise be upon him and also His peace be upon him. And the worst of evils are innovations which are foreign to the true teachings of Islam. And every innovation in religion is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a dalala, misguidance. And that dalala leads to hell. This is an attempt to provide an understanding of the concepts and the meaning of the declaration of At-Tawheed, Ash-Shahadatan, which says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his true slave and messenger. All brothers and sisters in Islam need to increase their knowledge about Allah so that they know him better, and thus worship him in the way that is accepted by him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most glorified and exalted he is. I hope that this material helps every Muslim to understand his role as a worshipper of Allah. I ask Allah to accept this effort and to forgive me if I have said anything wrong. The first that we deal with is the declaration itself. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. That there is no God worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. What does it really mean? This is the first principle in the belief in Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Allah is one in his lordship, in his rububiyyah, one in his godhead, in godship, uluhiyyah, and one in his actions and names and attributes. And that he is one in his actions and names and attributes, meaning he is one in his asma wa sifat wal af'al. Nothing is like Allah. When someone accepts Allah as the only true God who deserves to be worshipped, he must negate all worship to anyone or anything other than the worship of Allah. This is the meaning of the declaration that there is no God but Allah. It is composed of negation and confirmation phrases. The phrase there is no God negates all false deities, while the phrase but Allah confirms that Allah is the only true God who deserves to be worshipped. Allah is all just and all wise. He created us and wants us to know him and worship him alone. He does not leave us without guidance. This is part of his mercy. He, most glorified and exalted, sent messengers and prophets to convey a single message. All nations must submit to the will of their creator and worship him alone. This is the essence of Islam. It is the same message delivered by Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and finally to mankind by Muhammad, peace be upon them all. These messengers and prophets were created human beings. Emphasize, created human beings. They were not divine. In fact, in the final revelation to all mankind, which is the Quran, man is called to testify that there is no true God but Allah, and Muhammad is the true messenger of Allah. Once you become a Muslim by declaring this Shahadatan, you must know that it becomes the key to Al-Jannah. That the declaration becomes a key to Al-Jannah, to paradise. This key has its own teeth, which represents the elements to the declaration of Tawheed. And these elements are seven, and they are essential to the functioning of this key to Al-Jannah, to the functioning to At-Tawheed, to the functioning of the declaration of At-Tawheed. The first element is knowledge. And knowledge is against ignorance. Knowledge about whom we are worshipping and about the nature, concepts and methodology of worship are critical for the practice as well as the understanding of Islam. The highest form of knowledge is the one that leads to complete dissociation from false deities and to the devotion of intentions to Allah alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ. In Surah Muhammad, Ayah 19, the translation of the meaning, and know that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and ask forgiveness for your sins, and also for the sin of believing men and believing women. And Allah knows well your moving about and your place of rest in your homes. This is Surah Muhammad, Surah 47, Ayah 19. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam further said, "Man mata wa huwa ya'lam an la ilaha illa Allah dakhala al-jannah." Hadith sahih, rawahu Muslim. He who died knowing fully well that there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah entered al-jannah, paradise. Certainly, against any kind of doubt, it requires that the Shahadatan be said with certainty that there should be no kind of doubt or suspicion regarding the meaning of the shahadatan. So it has to be made without any suspicion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Only those are the believers who have believed in Allah and His Messenger and never since doubted. This is in Surah 49, Surah Al-Hujurat, Ayah 15. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا يَلْقَى اللَّهُ بِهِمَا عَبْدٌ غَيْرُ شَاكٍ فَيُحْجَبُ عَنِ الْجَنَّةِ. Hadith صحيح رواه مسلم. I bear witness that there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and I am His Messenger, the slave of Allah who would meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala without harboring any doubt about this shahadatan would enter al-Jannah. This hadith was collected by Imam Muslim. So the second, therefore, element to the declaration of a shahadatan is certainty. And the third element is purity of worship, the purity in the declaration. The intention of accepting Islam and performing all acts of worship must therefore be purely devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يقول المولى عز وجل قل إني أمرت أن أعبد الله مخلصا له الدين. Say, O Muhammad, this is in Surah Al-Zumar, Surah 39, Ayah 11. Verily I am